here. We appreciate your presence and your worshiping God with us. This is your first time at Climbwood. We don't want it to be your last, and so you'll hope that you'll get a visitor's packet available at all three exits to the auditorium. In that visitor's packet, there's some good information about God, the Bible, this congregation. There's a light blue visitor's card. We'd love to know who you are and what brought you our way, especially if you don't have time to stick around and talk to us afterwards. You can leave any questions, comments, concerns on that card. We can get back in touch with you, but we'd love to hear from you. We're thankful that you are here this morning. I was gone last week. I'm thankful for Matt Basford and David Rafe, able to step in and preach and talk to y'all in my absence. Matt, of course, is a talented student of God's Word, good man, and I know that you enjoyed listening to his preaching and teaching. David Rafe, we have fellowship with David in the spreading of God's Word, and I know that he talked to you last week a little bit about his work and what he's up to. Been in Guatemala for some time, on his way up to Pennsylvania now, and David is another good man, and it's a blessing to be a part of his life. I know that you enjoyed seeing him and his family and hearing about what he has been doing for God and what God's been able to do through him. All right, Luke chapter 7, hopefully you've got it now, however you access God's Word. Let's start reading together. We're going to begin reading verse 1. We're going to read for a little bit, do a little bit of running commentary. Luke chapter 7, verse 1. When Jesus had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, because I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. To another I say, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave I say, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." Now those who had been sent returned to the house, and they found the slave in good health. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him and accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and he touched the coffin. And the bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up, began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother, and fear gripped them all. And they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." The report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding districts. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and he said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me." All right, let's stop here for just a minute and just recap what's been going on to set the context for what we want to talk about this morning. Up to this point in the story, this particular section in Luke's gospel, so far we've had Jesus heal a centurion's slave. Centurion would have been an enemy. Would have been part of the Roman occupying force of Palestine. He would have been the enemy. He would have been somebody who Jews in a particular messianic mindset would have expected Jesus, if he really was the Messiah, to drive out, not to aid, not to help, not let alone to comfort in the healing of his slave. And yet Jesus heals a centurion's slave. But in so doing, Jesus encounters faith unlike anything else he's found in Israel, faith that he praises, because here's a centurion who, because he understands deeply who Jesus is, tells Jesus, listen, number one, I get it. You're Jewish. I'm Gentile. You have no business even coming to my house. That's defiling to you. And so I'll tell you what, because I know who you are, and I know about the power you have, and because I understand something about authority myself, being a man in command, I know that all you have to do is say a word, and my slave, my servant will be well. Just speak the word, Jesus. Trouble yourself no further. And Jesus, he's amazed. Here's a man, a Gentile no less, and somebody who's on the wrong side of the conversation in Palestine in the first century, somebody, a centurion, a Roman, a Gentile, and he gets it. Oh, faith like this, I'm not found in all Israel, Jesus says. And Jesus then continues on his journey, the crowd, of course, following along and witnessing all this. And now he encounters a widow's son, her only son, a widow's son. And Luke wants us to make sure we understand that, because when you understand their culture, you understand the significance of those details of this situation that Jesus now encounters. She's a widow. That means her husband's dead. That means she has no caretaker, no provider, nobody to take care of her. And listen, in first century Palestine, as you're well aware, there's no social groups to help out with this. There's no government to step in with Social Security or some sort of disability insurance or to take care of her. She's destitute if she has no husband, and now her son, her only son, the only other man in her life, is dead. This is a woman who has nothing left in life. And Jesus, seeing this, the text makes very clear, he feels compassion on her. He looks at this poor woman in the desperate situation that she's in, and Jesus is moved by compassion to do something about it. And so he touches the coffin, and once again, he merely speaks a word. Young man, sit up, get up, wake up. And he sits up, raised from the dead. And I love the way verses 16 and 17 tell us, record the reaction of the multitude, the crowd that's following him. On the one hand, fear gripped them all, Luke says. But fear gripped them all to the end that they began glorifying God. They realized something significant was going on there. Something major was going on. Something different was happening. A great prophet has arisen among us, they say. God has visited his people. God has remembered his people after all these centuries of silence. No prophets, no word from God. Nothing but oppression, occupation, death, and destruction. God's up to something here. God has visited his people. And word of all this, and word of what Jesus is doing, it gets back to John the Baptist. John will be imprisoned for his work in speaking the word of God to those who don't want to hear it, in particular condemning one of the ruling Herods of his adulterous marital relationship with his brother's wife. And John hears all that Jesus is doing, and John sends word to Jesus through his disciples, a conversation that many of us are well familiar with. Are you the one we have been looking for? Are you the one that's been expected? In other words, are you the Messiah or not? Do we look for another? Are you it or not? Well, why would John ask that? Why would John himself, the one who once upon a time identified Jesus as the Messiah at his baptism earlier in the gospel story, why would John now say, what's the deal here? Are you him or not? Well, because Jesus, even for somebody who in a sense in his head knows, somebody who has identified him publicly as the Messiah, even though in his head knows, John is still human like you or I, and there are some things that John sees in Jesus and hears about Jesus that do not square with common expectation about what the Messiah is supposed to do. Jesus is aiding and abetting the enemy. He's helping the Romans. He's taking care of a Roman centurion and his servant. He's helping the widows who are destitute and desperate. That's wonderful and that's great. But listen, we thought the Messiah was coming ultimately to deliver us, to establish the kingdom of God. And as far as we were expecting, the kingdom of God on earth. And what that means is you reign in Jerusalem on David's throne. Romans driven away. The kingdom of God. God destroys the Gentiles, our overlords and our oppressors. So Jesus basically responds to John with scripture, with a paraphrase and a little bit of a quotation thereof. Listen, if you know your prophets, Jesus says back to John, look at what I'm doing and look at what the prophets said. Don't look at what you thought or what you hoped for or what you wanted. Look at what the prophets actually said I was going to do. I was going to come. I was going to give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, the lame would walk, the lepers would be cleansed, the dead raised up, as has just happened. And good news to the poor. Blessed is the one who doesn't stumble over me. Blessed is the one who can accept me for what I really am. Blessed is the one who can accept the fact that this is how God intends for the Messiah to come and what God intends the Messiah to do. Blessed is the one who can accept that. Because at the end of the day, even for somebody like John the Baptist, the coming of the kingdom of God does not look like what people, even well-meaning, righteously oriented people, assumed it would be. But then in verse 24, really where I want to get our idea, our central idea for this morning, all that is background. Jesus then, when John's messengers take Jesus' mild rebuke back to John, listen, adjust your expectations to my reality. Blessed is the one who does not stumble over who and what I am. He can allow God to fulfill his prophecies in his own way rather than the way you wish he would. When the messengers of John left, he began to speak to the crowds about John, of all things. And he says this. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? In other words, remember, once upon a time when John was in the heyday of his ministry, he's doing it out in the wilderness. He's baptizing people in the Jordan River, remember? And so everybody is going out to the wilderness, to the Jordan, to be baptized of John in the heyday of John's ministry. And so Jesus turns to all the followers, many of whom had been baptized by John himself, many of whom had been directed to Jesus by John through the course of John's ministry. And so he turns to what would have been many of John's former followers and asks them, you know, what did you go out to the wilderness to see anyways? A man dressed in soft clothing, a reed shaken by the wind. Those who are splendidly clothed live in luxury and are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And I say to you, one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I say to you, among those who are born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purposes for themselves, not having been baptized by John. And so basically what happens here, having basically reviewed the context where a Gentile centurion, a Roman oppressor, has great faith, greater than what the Jews have, where Jesus has broken death. Jesus now comes around to deal with the relationship between he and John. He deals with John's questions and concerns, and then he has his own question for the crowd. What did you go out to see? What did you go out to see in the wilderness? Having reassured John that he is in fact the Messiah, despite all appearances to the contrary, despite all unmet expectations, despite all odd actions that he, in a sense, commits against their expectations, Jesus now turns to the crowd and says, you know, what did you think you were doing when you went out to see John in the first place? What do you make of John and his directing of you to me? Basically, the whole story here, for John first and then for the people who originally followed him who now follow Jesus, what this whole story is about is a refresher in a context that calls for stronger faith. The centurion has it. The Jews themselves don't. John is struggling. And Jesus reminds the people, what did you go out to see originally? What did you go out to see there in the first place? Did you go out to see a reed shaken in the wind? Did you go out because it was a nice day? Did you go out because it was pretty in the countryside? Did you go out because you like looking at the clouds and you can't see it because of the lights at night in the city? What were you doing out there? Why did you go all the way out to the wilderness? And remember, in the ancient world, the wilderness was a barren, desolate, and even dangerous place. Why did you leave the safety of society to go out in the middle of nowhere? What were you looking for? Did you just go out because it was pretty? To see reeds shaking in the wind? No, no, that's not why you went out, and you know it, Jesus says. Why did you go out in the wilderness? Was it to see somebody dressed in soft clothing? Was it because that's where all the cool people were? Was that where all the popular people were? Was that where all the prosperous people were? Did you go out there because you saw there's a way of achieving your own prosperity, a way to riches, a way to career success? That's where the powerful, potent people were. And so you went out to work with John because of who he was materially. No, that's not why you went out either. People who do well and have much, they're in the palaces, not in the wilderness. That's not why you went out either. Why did you go out? Jesus asked them. You went out because you thought he was a prophet. Because you thought he was a prophet. The first God had sent in a long time. God had been silent for so long, and you saw in him the work of God. You knew there was something different. Among all the other false prophets and false messiahs that had come and gone, there was something different about this man. And that's why you went out. And you know it, Jesus says. Because he's not just any prophet. You saw in him the one who heralded the coming of God himself. That's where Jesus then reminds them of other prophetic texts, just as he reminded John of prophetic texts that in fact have been fulfilled, that John himself is the fulfillment of other prophetic texts. Isaiah 40 and verse 3, the voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of the Lord and make level in the desert a highway for our God. Or Malachi 3 and verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire, behold, he comes, says the Lord of hosts. You went out, Jesus said, to see the one who you thought heralded the coming of God himself. Once upon a time you believed. Once upon a time you were sure. You left society, you left the city, and you went out in the middle of nowhere to be where you thought God was and where you thought God was coming. And John does his work. John says, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And you believed him. And he said, I must decrease, he must increase. And you left him and you followed me. The one whose sandals John was not worthy to untie. The one who was baptized by John. The one for whom heaven opened and the dove came down and the voice sounded, this is my beloved son. You went out once upon a time, Jesus says, because you believed. Because you knew it to be true. Because you agreed with the nature of the work of John. And lest we have forgotten, remind ourselves, go back to Luke chapter 3 and remind ourselves exactly what John was doing and saying that they went out for once upon a time. In Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Luke tells us that John went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked ways become straight, the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And so John therefore said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the roots of the tree. Every tree, therefore, does not bear good fruit. It's cut down, thrown into the fire. The crowds asked him, what then should we do, John? He answered them, whoever has two tunics, share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors, they came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, what shall we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. Be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered this, and he said to them, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so Luke concludes in chapter 3 and verse 18, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. Once upon a time, John was sure and John knew what was going on. He began to waver. And Jesus begins then, in a sense, to recognize in his followers, in his crowd, his entourage, the same potential for beginning to doubt. Why were you out there in the first place? Did you believe John was a herald or not? Did you believe that John was the prophet who was to come, the one who was to prepare the way of the Lord? Did you believe that or not? Ultimately, what Jesus is really saying, the point he's making to the crowd is, why are you here? Really? Why are you here? Why are you following me from city to city and place to place? Why are you here? Because I want you to do, Jesus says, what I want you to do is I want you to remember what was in your mind and what was in your heart, what it was that led you out in the wilderness, what it was that led you to begin this pilgrimage in the first place. Remember what it was that drew you out in the wilderness in the first place, and it wasn't the beauty of nature, and it wasn't the potential for prosperity. You went out because you believed that there was a prophet there, and that this prophet was preparing the way for God himself, the Messiah, to come. And as Jesus, in a sense, very subtly and tactfully, gently, but nonetheless absolutely rebukes them and challenges them to refine their own hearts, their motives, their understanding, the solidity of their faith, when apparently Israel itself is being outdone by a centurion. Luke goes on to explain to us, verse 29, when all the people, the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's justice. You're right, Jesus. You're right. This is the way of God in the world. This is how God works. We accept that. The Pharisees and the others who were not baptized by John, those who went out in the wilderness, were tested by what John said and what John did and refused to believe it. Luke says they rejected God's purposes for themselves. They refused to submit to God's plan, God's way, God's work. That Jesus had come, in a sense, to break the power of death, not the power of Rome. That Jesus had come to heal a lowly peasant widow's son, not to drive Pilate out. The tax collectors and the sinners, they remembered why they went out to John, what they heard, what he did, what he said, why they followed. And God is justified. God is right. Those who were too sure of themselves, who went out, who saw, who heard, who listened, who doubted, who disbelieved, who refused to accept, no, this is not God's purpose. This is not God's way. We refuse to accept it. People then, people now, people just like John, people just like the crowd, struggle with the temptation to wonder or to doubt about Jesus, because he doesn't change the world, he doesn't change this present life thoroughly enough or fast enough. No, Jesus says, what did you go out to see? Remember why you were there in the first place. Remember why you got in on the ground floor with the coming of the kingdom of God. Because you understood, despite what it looks like, this really is the beginning of the kingdom. This is how God's kingdom comes. Despite the fact that it can be heralded by a now imprisoned prophet who will eventually be beheaded, and that this movement is ultimately headlined by a Galilean peasant who will eventually be crucified. This is, in fact, really the beginning of the kingdom of God. This is how it comes. And so for us this morning, what does this mean for us? This quick survey of a period of Jesus' ministry and Jesus' life. What does this mean for us? Jesus turning to the crowd as doubts begin to rise. Jesus has changed the world thoroughly enough or fast enough or completely enough for their purposes and their hopes and their expectations. And Jesus basically turns around and says to them, why are you here? What did you go out to see? Why are you here? Jesus' question is a great question for us. It's a great question to begin a new year with. Why are you here? It's a reminder of the need to refocus. See, what happens over time, like what's happened to John, like what's happened potentially to some of Jesus' own followers, his own entourage, is that what happens over time, the world's influence, the world's expectations, the world's values distract us, and they cause us to see through distorted eyes and a distorted heart the work of God, and begin to wonder, what exactly is God up to in our lives? What is God up to in this world? Is this really true? Is this really so? Is this really worth it or not? And so over time, what happens is our interest begins to wane. Our love grows cold. Our life circumstances, they haven't been dramatically changed, even though we've been Christians serving God faithfully for however long it's been. And especially, our circumstances maybe haven't changed particularly for the better, at least nothing to write home about. The world hasn't ended. Jesus hasn't come back. And so sometimes we begin to waver. Is he the one or not? But Jesus' question to his followers, it's a great question to recenter and refocus with. It's a great question to restart and get back on the right track at the beginning of a new year when everybody's already turned in our minds and our hearts to getting our lives back in order with resolutions and whatnot. Why did you come in the first place? Why did you come to the church? Why did you become a Christian? Why did you open the Bible? What did you come? Why did you go out in the wilderness for in the first place? Maybe you're here this morning. What you need is you need to be reminded that you came here once upon a time because you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe you've lost sight of faith's firm hold of that fact and your belief in it. Maybe your life no longer reflects the reality of that confession. But you need to, maybe this morning, your situation is you need to remember once upon a time what got you here. Because you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That you accept that His kingdom is not of this world. That once upon a time, you left the world in its ways because you acknowledge once upon a time that there is a different moral system, a different value system than what the world teaches and shapes us to. That God, through Jesus, has revealed it and that you wanted to live by it. It is so easy over time, ladies and gentlemen, as the world goes on and we linger in it, it is so easy to lose focus, to lose heart, to lose resolve, to waver in belief, to waffle in faithfulness, to lose sight of the big picture, to fail to shape our hopes to God's plan rather than our own. And over time, our imperfect faith becomes a detriment to our spiritual well-being. Whatever your personal situation, your life, your heart, your faith, your relationship with God this morning, once upon a time, you said and believed the difference that Jesus is and the difference that Jesus makes. And that's why they once upon a time went out in the wilderness, because they believed that that was a prophet pointing to a Messiah and that Jesus was it. And you came to this place once upon a time because you believed that Jesus is God made flesh. That He's revealed the good news of God to mankind. That through His life, His death, His resurrection, He has changed the path of reality in the course of history. And that's why once upon a time you came here, and that's why you've stayed here. You believe that despite all appearances of the contrary, just like they were struggling in the first century while Jesus was still in the flesh, that despite all appearances of the contrary, this message, this gospel, this man really is the power of God unleashed. That this story of a crucified God-man really is how God has defeated sin, conquered death, and reclaimed reality for Himself. And you left the world for this place once upon a time because you believe that this morality, this ethics, this lifestyle that the Bible proclaims really is the best way to live, the best way to be fully human, the best way to enjoy and to experience life as the Creator intended for His children made in His own image to live. Oh, it's a great question, isn't it? Why are you here? Remember what brought you out of the world. Remember what brought you to this place. Remember what pricked your heart, what provoked your mind. Wherever you're at, whatever your situation, your life this morning, as we begin a new year, a new life together in it, refocus your faith on what you once upon a time went out to see. Refocus your mind and your heart and your faith on what you left the world for, on what you have lived for and sacrificed for. And above all, Jesus' whole point in the question, His response to John, His question to the crowd, don't lose heart. Because it's not what you expected. Don't lose heart because it takes a while. Don't lose heart because the kingdom is not what you would wish it to be if you were running it. Justify God's purposes in the world like the tax collectors and the sinners did. Who could listen to Jesus' subtle rebuke, His powerful question, and say, you know what, you're right. This is the work of God. We believe it, it's true, it's so, and we'll stay with you. Don't be like the Pharisees and the scribes, those who just knew too much for God, to refuse to have faith in the way He wanted to unfold His plan. Why are you here? If you're here this morning, and the reason that you're here is because you're curious about Christianity, maybe it's you just need more study, more time. Talk to us before you leave this morning. Set up a study with somebody here. Let's talk to you more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's answer your questions. Let's help you see what God wants you to see through the word that He has revealed to us. Maybe here's when you've already been listening to the story, thinking about the story. You're back because your faith in the story has grown. Maybe your faith in the story has grown to the point this morning that you're ready to make a public confession with your mouth that you actually do believe from a heart full of faith that yes, in fact, despite all human appearances to the contrary, Jesus of Nazareth is God made flesh. And you believe in the power of His death and His resurrection, and you want to make that good confession that Jesus is your Lord, your Savior this morning. You want to come forward and make that good confession this morning, repenting of your sins. That means that you're going out in the wilderness. You're leaving the world and its ways. You're going to live God, life by God's terms, not man's any longer. We'll baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins this morning. We'd like to help you with that. If you're this morning, you're a child of God already, but you especially this morning need Jesus' question. Why are you here? Have you forgotten what drew you out of the world, what drew you to this place once upon a time? you need to get reconnected with God this morning, we'd like to pray with you and for you about whatever's on your heart and your mind. You need forgiveness of whatever you've done. Offer your penitent prayers to God this morning. Confess whatever you need to share with your brother. We'll pray with you, for you, help you in any way that we can. Why have you come here this morning? If you need to act on that question, let us help you right now while we stand and while we sing.